The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to do this as an introduction to the how-tos of the Scripture so that you can have the right mindset on, can I trust this? I mean, is this really enough here for me to be able to come to this little old, mine is a black-covered book, that's so old and comes from so long ago, does it really have everything that I need in knowing how to do things in this life? So first of all, let me show you that there are how-tos in the Scripture. I want to give you a few specific ones. Here in Exodus 36 and 1, it says, "Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded." This was a time when the Lord was instructing the people of Israel that had just come out of Egypt. They needed direction. Would you agree with me? They've been slaves for 400 plus years, 430 plus years. And these people are wandering now in the desert. They're out in the desert in the middle of nowhere, as it were, as we would look at it. But of course, don't ever forget that whenever the center of the universe, when God is there, nowhere is somewhere. So here they are out in what looks like the middle of nowhere direction. And it is somewhere because God is there. Okay? And they need direction. And of course, God has given the Mosaic Law to Moses to deliver to the people. And he's instructing them very specifically on how it pleases him to be worshiped. And so notice, think about it. If God just showed up and said, okay, here's the law. Now I want you to figure out how to worship me. Now you got to figure out what pleases me or you're going to be in big trouble. That would be bad, wouldn't it? They might think of all manner of things that they had done down in Egypt, right? Well, we saw those Egyptians worshiping cats. Well, we saw those Egyptians worshiping the sun. Oh, we saw those Egyptians worshiping their crops. They saw those Egyptians worshiping fornication. There's all kinds of ways that they could have come up in their mind on how to worship the Lord. And they would have been wrong. In that, would you agree with me? So the Lord gives them specific instruction on how to worship Him, how to follow Him, how to disciple themselves in the law, how to build the very mechanism that they are going to worship Him through, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle. The Lord was so very specific. Have you ever read that? Have you ever just gone and read how specific the Lord was in the way that He required them to worship Him? And you say, well, He's so picky. Well, maybe He is picky, but He's got a right to be picky. He's God. But I want you to know He's not picky. He's righteous. That's not being picky. He's holy. He is otherworldly. And in order to worship this otherworldly God, the one true and living God, the Lord was merciful and gracious to say, now guys, this is how to do it. It was easy in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Before the fall of man, they just walked around and had fellowship with God, talked with God, one-on-one, face-to-face. And then sin comes along and there's a separation there and there's requirements that must be fulfilled in order to approach unto God. And that's what He's giving them here. How to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to what they dreamed up or what the Lord said. Well, you just figure it out, guys. According to all that the Lord had commanded. Now, if you're interested in what the Lord commands here this morning, then I've got good news for you. This will be a great message. But if you're interested in what men have come up with and what men have commanded and what man says, well, I think this will work or I think that'll work, then it might be a little disturbing to find. Well, number one, it may be disturbing to find just how simple God's word is when it comes to how to. So let's look at a couple more how to's now. 1 Kings 3 and 7. And the purpose of this introductory message to the how to's of the Scripture is to sell you. Listen, I engage in trying to win people over for a living. That's what it is when you stand in front of a jury, whenever you stand in front of people in different things that I stand in front of, I'm trying to convince them that what I'm saying is the right way to go. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a criminal jury trial in which we were blessed to get convictions on a man who was a criminal. And I'm standing before that jury and I'm asking that jury to believe what I'm telling them. And I think about it in terms of preaching a lot, because that's what I'm doing here. I'm trying to convince you, based on what we read right here, that you can trust God. I'm not talking about trusting me. It's fine to trust me if I'm following God. Paul said, be ye followers of me. As long as Paul was following God, it's okay to follow me. But if I'm a sinner, I might deviate. I need you to help keep me in line. I'm trying to convince you that God is right, that God is holy, that God is trustworthy. Now, in one sense, we could say, well, he doesn't really need to be defended like that. But he tells us to. He tells us to represent him in an accurate way. That's what I'm trying to do. 1 Kings 3 and 7. Now, we're dealing with a man here, that Solomon, that is going to become, at least at this time, the wisest man that had ever lived. The wisest man that had ever lived. 1 Kings 3, the Lord has come to Solomon and said, what would you have me to give you? This is David's son Solomon. And Solomon didn't ask for victory over his enemies. Solomon didn't ask for long life. What he knows, he is thinking out loud to the Lord about what he knows he needs. Now listen to what he says in 1 Kings 3 and 7. And he's the king now. He says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. I submit to you, if the king of the nation of Israel was concerned about how to do things and conduct himself in front of the people, that you and I ought to be concerned about that. Would you agree with that? If Solomon was concerned about this, we ought to be concerned. And if he says, I know not how to go out or come in. Ecclesiastes 10 and 15, Solomon writes later in his life when he's an older man. Of course, we know he's made many mistakes. We know he's had done a lot of things he shouldn't do. But still, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Ecclesiastes 10 and 15, he gives you what I think is a humorous account of the fool. It says in Ecclesiastes 10 and 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Here's a situation where a man needs to know how to do something, and he doesn't know how, because he's foolish. I'll just give you a couple more spots. Isaiah 50 and 40, it speaks of knowing how to speak a word in season. How to. Matthew 7 and 11, Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts unto you. Romans 7 and 18, the Apostle Paul said, how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the last one, there's others I could give to you, but the last one is 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4, where the Apostle Paul said, we should know how to possess our vessel. Our body. So, can we safely say that there are how-tos in the Scripture, right? And many different situations, many different things could be said about the different verses that I mentioned, but I just want to show you that the Word of God is concerned with how to do things. Now, let's talk about the attitude that we should have when it comes to seeking God on how to go about the things of our life. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, as they say. Some of the things I want to look at is how to have godly friendships, how to find a spouse, how to know where your place in the world is of the Lord, how to know where to live, how to seek and find the church and the truth of the Lord. All those how-tos are in there. It's a question of what is our attitude towards the how-to, because I have seen people that have come to the very edge of a great decision in their life. It might be the decision to be baptized and join the church. It might be the decision to marry this person or marry that person, or go with this job or go with that job, or go with this friend or go with that friend. And they get on the verge of it, and then they lose their nerve and they just back out. It all has to do with the attitude towards how you trust God. So let's consider the attitude that we should have when it comes to the how-tos of the Scripture. Proverbs 2. Brother Asher and I were studying this portion of Scripture this past week, And it just hit me how amazing this is. This is Proverbs 2. This is the attitude that we ought to have when it comes to the how-tos of the Scripture. And let me say this as we look at these verses. Anything in life worth having is something you must dig for. Would you agree with that? There's just nothing really handed to you on a silver platter. You know, I mean, I will say there is at least one exception to that, and that is your eternal salvation, for sure. But when it comes to, it seems like the bad things are a lot easier to dig for. You don't have to dig too hard for them. But anything good, anything profitable is something you have to dig for. A good job, a godly spouse, godly friends. These are all things that we must dig for. And I like what I read in one of the commentaries I looked at. It's all about digging for wisdom, asking God to give you wisdom. And this is wisdom, basically, to get the whiz with the dumb. What do you got? Y'all can say it out loud. I don't care. Wisdom. Get your whiz with the dumb. Because the Proverbs are talking about the dumb, the fool, the one sense of a slang towards someone. That's what the Word of God says. A person who's foolish is one who is ignoring God's instruction. So you want to get the whiz with the dumb, and you've got wisdom. You see that? I thought that was cute. I don't see y'all smiling. One of you did, but anyway. So that's what this is all about. Anything worth having is to dig for. Proverbs 2, he says, "My son, if thou will." Now watch these verbs, okay? "If thou will receive my words," there's one. "And hide my commandments with thee," there's two. "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom," there's three. "And apply thine heart to understanding," there's four. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge," there's five. "And liftest up," there's seven. "And searchest for her as for hid treasures," there's eight. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Receive, hide, incline, apply, cry, lift up your voice, seek her, search for her. That's a lot of work, is it not? And the image that's given there is one who is digging for treasure. Don't we all love a good treasure-finding story? Those are some of my favorite movies. You know, Robert Louis Stevenson, some of the books that he wrote, some of the things that we've seen in the movies, they were searching for treasure. What do you have to have to find treasure? Seriously, come on, what do you have to have? You need a treasure map. And child of God, the how-tos of the Scripture, this is a treasure map. He says, seek it like treasure. Seek it like you're digging for treasure. This is a treasure map. And people say, "Well, I just can't read my Bible. I don't know where to start." Just start. You've got a man standing before you here this morning and two other men that preach before you on a regular basis that can help you start. So I don't know where to start. I'll show you where to start. It's easy. Studying the Scripture is easy. There's no excuses for the child of God. He said, "Well, I don't know where to start." Then we'll just start. We'll find a place and we'll start. And guess what? Here's the neat part. You think you're looking for a job? You think you're looking for where to live? You think you're looking for the church? You think you're looking for the truth? The list just goes on and on and on. We'll start with whatever you're looking for. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God, that you will find the answers you're looking for. You say, "I've suffered such loss. There's just nobody that knows the trouble I've seen." That was a song, by the way. There's nobody knows the trouble. God knows. "I don't see any scars on your hands. I don't see any scars on your feet. I don't see a riven side on you. But I see it in Jesus, and He knows. And I guarantee you that He can identify with whatever you're struggling with. And I guarantee you that His Word has an answer for any question, any issue that you have." I have that much confidence and trust in the Lord to know that He is capable of doing what He says He will do. So, your attitude towards God, towards the how-tos of the Scripture should be, "I'm going to dig. I'm going to dig, and I'm going to dig until I find it." Several years ago, one of our neighbors, longtime resident of Zion Community, passed away, Mr. Alonzo Malone. I learned a lot from Mr. Alonzo growing up. I'm so glad that my father had good, godly men come around and work on our farm. They weren't foul-mouthed men. They weren't ne'er-do-wells. They weren't men who were base men. They were good men. They were my father's friends. They were good men. They were carpenters. They were hard workers. And Mr. Alonzo Malone was one of those. You know, I always wondered until I got older and quit worrying about getting a tan. I always wondered why Mr. Alonzo always wore long sleeves, even in the summer. I get it now. I get it. You know, and you may be sitting there going, I don't get it. You will one day. When you go see the dermatologist, you will one day. I guarantee you that. I thought, why, Mr. Lonzo, watch him? I'd see how long sleeves every time. Summer, 105 degrees in the summer. You know, I think that's a little thing, but I'd watch him. I'd see how he'd use a level. I'd see how he'd use the hammer. I'd see how he put this particular type of nail in that, whatever. He was a good man to learn from. And when Mr. Lonzo died, the rumor went out among the community and some of his family that he had buried jars of cash along one of his fence lines. Unfortunately, he didn't leave a map that I know of. Now, the family could have gotten into that and taken care of that without anybody knowing it, and everything's fine. But to my knowledge, you know, he left. The rumor was, and nobody knows if it's true, but the rumor was that there was some treasure buried out there on his property somewhere along the fence line. I think some of them went and did a little bit of digging. But without a map, it's just hard to find the treasure, right? Our attitude should be, I'm going to dig. I'm going to go into this treasure map, and I'm going to find what I am needing, the treasure that I'm needing. And I'm going to tell you this, too. Sometimes the treasure that you find, it may not be exactly what you're looking for. But I promise you that it's treasure. Now, your attitude, your personal attitude should be an attitude of digging. It should be one, I'm going to dig. I'm going to receive. I'm going to hide. I'm going to incline my ear. By the way, the image of that incline your ear unto wisdom is literally this right here. Somebody says, hey, I want to tell you something. And you incline your ear so that you can hear. Lean over and listen. Apply your heart. Cry after knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver. Search for her as for hid treasure. And then you are guaranteed to find and understand the fear of the Lord. You see, here's the thing about that. It only takes one little bit of treasure, one beautiful piece of treasure, for you to say, oh, I see what the preacher was talking about. I see what God's talking about here. You say, well, what is that treasure? That is that you can trust God. You make one decision based on what the Word of God says instead of the way the world is going, and you will see the treasure of God. You'll be like, oh, man, this is relief. This is peace, right? Do it one time, and you'll be hooked. Now, what should your attitude be? That's your attitude towards wisdom. It's here. It's in the treasure map. What should your attitude be towards God? Look at Isaiah 55. This is a little bit of a pill to swallow in our nature, but it's a good pill. It's good medicine. Isaiah 55. And notice in the beginning of this, he's speaking of seeking something. He says in verse 1, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy you? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Is that not what we just read? Come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. He goes on down and he says, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Now here we go. Here's the pill. It's a little tough for our nature to swallow. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a little slap to my pride. Because I like to plan things. I like to orchestrate things. That's a little slap to me. I want to make sure that so that I don't get slapped by the thoughts of God, that I'm trying my best to get myself in line with the thoughts of God. You see, this is an attitude that we should have towards God. The word there in verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. The word way right there is a device or a plan or a purpose. So the Lord is saying this. He says, my device or plan or purpose is not necessarily your device or plan or purpose. My course of life is not necessarily your course of life. My ways are exalted above your ways. You see, this is a height analogy right here. Have you ever thought about this? I saw this recently. If you look at the landscape of a city, if you're sitting across, say, from a bay or a river, and you're looking across at a city, and that landscape is just, you know, tall building, shorter building, tall building, shorter building. You know, that's your perspective from a horizontal view of that landscape. Are y'all with me? One building's taller, another's taller. You might think about New York or some of the larger cities. But if you go up high and you look down upon that city, nothing looks taller than the other, right? It's just looking down. That vertical view is a lot different, is it not? Now, you could think about that when it comes to sin. You know, here's a little lie, you know, right down here at the bottom of the landscape. Here's this huge lie that goes up high and affects a lot of people. And here's this sin over here that's maybe in the middle area. And we see that, as different levels of sin. You know, when God looks at that, that's how God can say, I see it all the same. It's all sin, right? Now, from a horizontal perspective, that doesn't mean, okay, well, I can be relieved. You know, I don't have to worry about my sin because it's just like anybody else's. No, there's much different consequences for that little lie as opposed to that huge lie, you see? But God's ways are above our ways. That's how he can look at the little lie and he can look at the big lie and he can hold both the little liar and the big liar accountable because it's sin, you see? In our lives, sin, the level of sin that we commit has a different consequence on us. Is that not true? God's ways are exalted above our ways. Think about, I like to look at landscapes. You know, I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to different beautiful places. I'm going to tell you, though, one of my greatest favorite views is when you see a picture of the earth from space. That's just amazing, isn't it? And you look down, you see the United States of America. You know, you can see. You can even do that with Google, I think. You know, you Google, you can keep backing out until you're, you know, I'm thinking, you know, how'd they get this footage? You know, if you're looking from a satellite, can you imagine the view there of the earth, how amazing it is? And then you can pinpoint, you can go, I've done that a time or two with the map thing on my phone. You know, you can back way out here, wasting a little time. You can see the whole earth, and then I can zero in on Gordo, Alabama. That's a weird thing. And think about the view that God has. He sees everything. He sees the earth. It's like a footstool to him. I've pictured that in my mind with God's feet sitting on the earth as a footstool. That's a big God, is it not? Big. He says, now watch this now. The Lord has just established that his device and plan and purpose for you is not necessarily your device and plan and purpose. And his course of life is not necessarily what you think and you want. It can be, child of God. It can be. But it may not be, depending on whether or not we are following this. You see, how do we know that has to do with that? Continue reading. He says in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, Lord, how are we going to know this? How are we going to know what your thoughts are? How are we going to know your ways? You've just said you're higher than the earth. You're higher than our ways. Watch verse 10. "For as the rain cometh down," where does the rain come from? Isn't that beautiful? It comes from the heavens. "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven." Some of you love snow. People up north, they don't care a thing about snow. It's just another thing they deal with. We look forward to snow because we don't see it that much. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So what does this have to do? Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Do y'all see that now? Do y'all see what he's saying there? He's saying, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. Higher than the heavens am I up there. But I give you something so that you can know what my thoughts are and what my word is. What my thoughts are and what my ways are. And it is my word. And don't you ever forget this. In a day and time, when men and women are trying to dilute the Word of God, who won't accept the Word of God as truth, don't you ever forget this. God says that this Word here, this inspired Word, it comes from heaven. Men wrote it, yes, but men were inspired to write it by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes from heaven. So as the rain comes down to water the earth and bring bud upon the earth and bring forth grain and bread and water that allows you to drink and bread that allows you to eat, he says, so is my word. You see, it's the word that is your connection to the thoughts of God and to the ways of God that are higher than our ways. It's like the rain. And if you have ever, child of God, I hope and pray that you have experienced that washing effect of the Word of God. when you realize this is God speaking to you. God is speaking to me. I would not be here before you today if I personally had not experienced that. God is speaking to me through His Word. And He reveals to me that my ways, my plans are inferior to His plans for me. See? This is our attitude towards God. And to accomplishment and to joy and to peace. And let's read on. Listen, he says, my word will be this way that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy. Who doesn't want that? And be led forth with peace. Who would not want peace? The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. There's a wind blowing through the trees, and the trees are just, have you ever seen that? Have you ever stopped and realized that's what God sees? You say, well, I just thought that was wind blowing through the trees. Last Saturday, as we were preparing for more people to arrive up to the old farmhouse for our fellowship time, before the rain came, the rain was off to the north, and I looked down to the south, and I saw what looked like a piece of tin come up off of one of the chicken houses, and I saw something fly up into the air, and I heard a thump. I thought, my goodness, it's a fire or something, because I saw what looked like smoke, but it was just dust. So I walked over. I didn't alarm anyone. I just walked over to the edge of the road there that overlooked that field. And I just looked and I thought, that's weird. And about that time, the small little dust devil, the small little storm, the little circulatory storm that was coming over, it would be like an F0 if you want to rate it. But it comes into the trees, the big pecan trees balled out there. They started moving, swirling all of the dead leaves of those trees. Some of y'all were there. Some of the boys were playing football out there. And it just went in a swirl and got all these thousands of dead leaves and carried them out of the trees and went over the boys playing football and just went on its way. But I'm going to tell you, when God sees that, when He sees that tree doing all that, He sees a tree clapping. It's clapping. See, that's God's view of something. We just look up and say, oh, there's wind blowing through the trees, you know. Dead leaves are coming off of it. God looks at that and He sees a tree clapping. See? God's got a different perspective than we do. He says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. Do you hear me? You see, this is all about the Lord's name in your life. You see, when the Word of God goes out and we have the attitude, I'm going to dig for this Word to find how to do things in my life. And when the Word goes out and you implement that in your life and you realize His ways are above your ways and His thoughts are above your thoughts, it's to the Lord for a name. Will y'all have that? You see, it's all about the Lord. It's not about your plan anymore or your device. It's to the Lord for a name. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Even here in this life, the Lord's thoughts towards you and me are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. If you implement the Word of God in your life in this scenario, that scenario, it will lead you to an expected end. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. An expected end. You don't have to go and drink and get hooked on and see what in order to know the expected end of that. You can read the book of Proverbs and you can see what the end of that is. See? This is quite a different presentation the Lord gives to us of His thoughts towards us than what is the common thought of the Lord's thoughts towards us. A lot of people look at the Lord like He's some kind of Zeus sitting up in the heaven about to smash you if you step out of line. I've talked to you recently about that the Lord has a hair trigger of mercy. He loves His people, and He wants the best for His people. And it's found right here in the how-tos of the Scripture. Now listen, you remember, the Lord said, my ways are above your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above you. And then He says, and if you want to know anything about my ways, my thoughts, like it's the rain. It's like the rain coming down is my word. Okay, so there is a connection. You say, well, we just can't know the thoughts of the Lord. Yes, we can. Through the Word, we can. You see, God is high, but He's also nearby. In Isaiah, the 57th chapter, just a verse, chapter 2 over, verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Oh my goodness, we just can't get to Him, can we? He's just too far away. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see the condition that He puts there? You want to understand His ways? You want to understand His thoughts? Then we need to be humble and we need to be contrite when it comes to our attitude towards God. I don't have time to go into this because I want to move to a very quick and easy how-to close out this morning. But I do want to mention this to you. The Lord says, I'm high up here, but I dwell down here. The connection between up here and down here is the Word of God. And in Proverbs, the first chapter, 20th verse on towards the end, there is a personification of wisdom. You know, getting your whiz with your dumb. Wisdom. There's a personification of the how-to. Wisdom is speaking. And if you'll do a little search, a little study on the times that wisdom speaks, wisdom says practically the same thing every time she speaks. In Proverbs 1, she speaks. In Proverbs 8, practically the whole chapter, she speaks. In Proverbs 9, she speaks. And she says basically the same thing. And you could summarize it in this. When are you going to stop going your way and come and go my way? She says, how long, O ye simple ones, how long will you enjoy your simplicity? How long will the scorners keep on scorning? How long will the foolish keep on saying, following the a lack of understanding? She's just continuing to call. You see, so don't think God's so high and lifted up we can never approach to Him. Wisdom is speaking. Wisdom cries out, it says. Listen to me carefully. I've been prosecuting in district criminal court for a number of years. Those are misdemeanors in Pickens County. And I'm telling you, without exception, because I ask, without exception, every time I have a young person who is under 40 years old who's charged with possession of marijuana, I could pick some other charges, possession of alcohol, other things like that. Without exception, when I have a young person 40 or under, and there it could be in some applications even older than that, but I will ask them, where were you going? What were you doing? And then I'll say, who were you with? Well, it wasn't mine. It was my friend's marijuana. It was under the seat. Or some of them have been truthful and said, yeah, it was mine. And I said, well, who, were you just riding around smoking dope by yourself and enjoying your own company? No. I was coming from a party where friends were doing it. I was going to a party where friends were doing it. I forgot I left it in there from the last party where my friends were. Friends. You see, without exception, those folks that have struggled with things like that, and you know what I tell them? I say, you got to get yourself a new set of friends. Amen. You got to do it. Young lady, young man, this is life or death. I heard a statement. This is kind of how it goes. I can't remember the exact quote, but if you look at a young person and the three or four people that they are surrounded by, say now or in their early life, you'll basically be seeing who that young person is when they grow up and get older, depending on who they're surrounded by. That's a message for another time. That's one of the how-tos that we're going to look at. But as we conclude our thoughts about how trustworthy God is when it comes to the how-tos, don't you ever forget that He's sitting there speaking. Wisdom speaks. Wisdom's nearby. You can see what she says. You can see where she says it. You can see exactly what she's doing. So I want to close with this one how-to. This is a simple one. We spend a lot of time talking about it. But I think that this probably would be the biggest how-to in the religious world. And this one's so easy. It's for one who understands the Word of God, this would be what you'd call a no-brainer. And this is the how-to. How to be saved and go to heaven. Isn't that the question? Wasn't that the question of the rich young ruler? What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I accomplish that? How to do that? And you know what the answer is? Nothing. How do I do something to get to heaven? How do I make that happen? That would be the most important how-to on the planet, would it not? And the Word of God says nothing. It is not up to you. It's not a how-to that's put on you to go to heaven. That how-to was resting solely upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. You say, why is that important? It's important because that's the biggest question on how-to. How do I get to heaven? What do I have to do to get there? Now listen, okay, you're not off the hook in terms of things you need to be doing, but in the Scripture, there is no how-to on getting to heaven, because that solely rests upon Jesus. But there are many, many, many how-tos when it comes to you following the Lord who's already put you in heaven. If you love the Lord today, if you feel a burden for your sins, if you feel like the Lord has convicted you over things in your life, then that means you belong to Him. There is no how-to left to do. Jesus has already measured up to the how-to. But when it comes to following Him, there are many things that you can do. Discipleship. Listen, let me ask you this question as we close. Does Jesus ever give a how-to in the Scripture to be saved and go to heaven? And the answer is absolutely not. Now that is shocking to a lot of people who have grown up hearing, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to pray, you got to pray the sinner's prayer, you got to be baptized, you got to do, you know, you got to make sure you're living right, good works outweigh your bad works. But here's the funny thing about that. If it's shocking for someone to hear that, then guess what the answer to that is? Go and search the Scriptures and find the sinner's prayer. Go and find you must accept Christ. Go and find if you don't get baptized, you will go to hell. Go and find the Scriptures. It's not there. And remember the connection to the thoughts of God. You remember? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. So how do we get His thoughts? The rain falls. It's like the Word is like the rain that falls. Go to the Word and see what it says. Let me give you a couple examples. First of all, think about the Pharisees. And Brother Luke, several years ago, put me on to thinking about this because he brought this out in a message of his. But every time that Jesus encounters the Pharisees, who are wicked and dead in sins, I'm not saying all of them were, because we had men like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, children of God who were mixed in among them. But for the great majority of them, they were just wicked, mean men. Even the high priest was a wicked man. And it says in John 8 that Jesus looks at them. He looks at the bulk of the Pharisees and he says, if God were your father, you would love me. He says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? You cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer. He abode not in the truth. He says in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And this would have been a great place to have inserted a how-to, wouldn't it? Think about it now. These people are lost in the sense of they're dead in sins. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. They're dead in sins. And Jesus says, you therefore hear me not, because you are not of God. You are dead in sins. And it would have been a good place for him to say, now here's how to become undead. Here's the offer. You know, make yourself alive. Accept me. Be baptized. Pray to me. He never does it, child of God. Jesus Christ never once makes an offer or a possibility of eternal salvation. Now, if you've grown up in the modern denominational world thinking, well, oh my goodness, this is terrible. What's going to happen? This is not the end of the story. It is the fact that we never could have approached to Him in our deadness. He had to do it. He had to come to us. He had to save us. He had to give us life, or we never would have approached Him. So he doesn't make an offer here. What about the apostles? When Jesus comes to them on the seashore and he says, put down your nets and follow me. Peter, James, and John. He says, I will make you what? A child of God? Is that what he says? Doesn't say it. What about the rich young ruler? We could spend a lot of time talking about him. I've already mentioned him. He comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, this man's already serving God. He's already keeping the commandments. He's already doing good things. Everybody knows this young man. As I've said many times, he was probably handsome in addition to being a ruler and rich and young. But he's got a burden. And he says, what must I do to go to heaven? Jesus never responded in kind. He never said, well, here's how to do that. Nope. He just basically let him follow out his thoughts to its own conclusion. And you know what his thoughts were? It led him to condemnation. Because Jesus said, if you want to enjoy life, he didn't say anything about eternal life, go and read it. It's the Word. It's inspired by God, not Brother Tim. He didn't say, if you want to go to heaven, come and do this. No, he said, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to enjoy, you're under a burden, young man. And if you want to enjoy life and quit being burdened, go and sell what you've got and come and follow me. That's discipleship, see? And the young man is thinking, the young man is still thinking, I've asked the question, how do I go to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? And are you kidding me? If he was really sincere, if it really was a deal with him, Jesus gave him the deal breaker. He wouldn't do it. So modern religion, by the way, says, oh, that poor rich young ruler, he's burning in the lake of fire today. Let me tell you something. God's thoughts are above those thoughts. Amen. God's ways are above those ways. Because Jesus said he looked upon him and he loved him. You see? You've got to come to reconcile your mind and just say, my thoughts are not God's thoughts. The modern religious world's thoughts are not God's thoughts. That rich young ruler is basking in the presence of Jesus' holiness today. He is there, child of God. Let me give you one more. What about the thief on the cross? We like that go to that thief, don't we? In Luke, the 24th chapter. Here is the thief on the cross, and he is, in one moment, he's cursing the name of Jesus with the other thief. There's two thieves, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. They're both saying, why don't you get us down? What's wrong with you? You claim to be something special. Get us down. Well, at some point, something happens to one of those thieves, as you know. And in Luke, I'm sorry, it's Luke, the 23rd chapter. It says that the other thief takes up for Jesus. And he says to the one that's cursing at Jesus still, he says, do you not fear God? This is verse 40. Seeing you are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. How did he know that? I'm telling you, he knew that because the Holy Spirit had revealed that to his heart. He had given him a how-to in his heart. And he says to Jesus, can you picture that thief in agony and pain with nails in his hands and nails in his feet, struggling for breath? And he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in this world. There's no one in this world that can refer to Jesus truly as Lord, except God has already been to them and given them life. So the one that was cursing Jesus says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, okay, if you'll just accept me and let me into your heart. Well, I got to have you pray that prayer, my friend. You need to walk that aisle. My goodness, he's on the cross. I need you to be baptized. Let these preachers come here and get you back, take you down, take these nails out, take you down, baptize you before you die. Because if you leave here tonight and you don't, you know how it goes. If you leave here tonight and you don't do what you're supposed to do and you die, this man's about to die, then I'm sorry, you're not going to make it. I want you to know Jesus never said such a thing. Amen. And God forbid that any preacher of the gospel would ever say such a thing. Let me tell you, we need to say what Jesus said. And Jesus said this, truthfully, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't make an offer to him. He just declared, your how-to has already been accomplished. I am Jesus. Jesus says, I am the accomplishment of your how-to. So child of God, one may say, well, what about Matthew 11? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. What about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What about Romans 10? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and thou shalt be saved, and believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Well, I, in response to that, would say, what about Matthew 1:21, where he says, he shall save his people from their sins? What about John 6, where it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? What about Romans 8:29, where the whom he did foreknow are also the whom he did predestinate, and the whom he called, and the whom he justified, and the whom he will glorify one day? What about Ephesians 1, where it says we're blessed because according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world? See, there's a counter to all of that. You see, Matthew 11 and John 3:16 and Romans 10, they all belong in the Bible. They're all inspired of God, but child of God, they're discipleship verses. They're the how-to verses that you need. They're not the how to get to heaven. They're the how to serve God now. Because there's nobody that even cares about God unless they've been touched by God in their heart. See? So as we close, be well assured and feel confident this morning that there's one how-to that you never have to worry about. How to be saved and go to heaven. I'm here to give you the best news you could possibly have. I'm here to give you the news that Jesus gave to the thief on the cross who had no possibility of his good works outweighing his bad works, right? I'm here to give you the best news you could have. That how-to has been taken care of by your Savior. And child of God, if that how-to has been taken care of by your Savior, I assure you, you can trust Him on all these other how-tos that we're going to look at. You can trust Him. And I give you a final quick how-to. If you want to know how to please the Lord, who is your Savior, who has born you again, who has touched you, He just says, come and be baptized. It's not painful. It's just a little water. That's just one of the small how-tos. You want to know how to please the Lord as a born-again child of God? Follow Him in baptism. We give that opportunity as we stand and sing.